Okay. I thought we'd start out because I know a lot of people may not be completely familiar with this this story, and I know it's kind of lengthy, this passage here, but I think it would serve us well to take the time to read through this so that we all know exactly what's going on here. We've got some other folks coming in, so we'll pause here for just a moment. I do want to thank Jerry for taking over class for me last week, appreciate his efforts in doing that. He told me that y'all got through lesson 4, lesson 5, lesson 6. And so because he covered it so fast, we're going to have to go back and actually cover some things. So, Gene? Okay, Acts chapter 8. Can I get somebody to read? Steve, are you still up there? Steve, can you turn this thing down? I'm hearing an echo back there behind me. Can I get somebody to read beginning in verse 1 down through verse 8? And then we'll just kind of get folks going. Judy, you want to start us out?
And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voices, came out of many that were possessed with them. And many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city.
Okay. Let's stop right there and let's just kind of begin. Make sure the last part we were looking at, and Stephen gave his speech to the Sanhedrin, and of course they stoned him to death, right? So once that takes place, then what's the big event that occurs here? There's a great persecution that breaks out, okay? Now, you recall, if you go all the way back to Acts chapter 1, Jesus talking to his disciples, just before he ascends back into heaven, tells them that they are to stay in the city until they receive the gift that his Father promised them, right? And then he said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to all the ends of the earth. Okay, so what we're getting ready to see is how that part of what Jesus said began to happen. He said, you're going to be my witnesses where? Jerusalem. All that's been taking place up to this point, right? Okay, and then Judea, okay, surrounding area, and then also Samaria, we're getting ready to see that, okay? And then to the ends of the world. What did it say here? This great persecution broke out, and what happened to all the disciples except the apostles?
Scattered.
They scattered, okay? And what did they do when they were scattered? They preached the word everywhere they went, right? So what we find here is the gospel is being spread from Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Leroy Eames, in his book, Disciples in Action, has an interesting scenario in there. It's a study on the book of Acts, a really good study, by the way. And he paints this scenario. He says, picture the demons of hell all gathered around together in this great meeting room. And there Satan is trying to come up with ideas on how to stop this spread of Christianity in its early stages. And this thing has started. Now, what are we going to do to stop it? And so, you know, he's up there in the front, and you got thousands of demons are all scattered around in this room, and they're all shouting out these different ideas on how to stop Christianity. And from way, way back in the room, one of the demons shouts out, "How about a massive persecution?" And Satan pauses for a minute, and he goes, "I like that idea." He says, "Come up here." And there's this demon. He makes his way from way back in the back all the way to the front. He says, "What's your name, private?" And the demon says, "Well, I'm private, you know, so-and-so." And he says, "Well, you're general now." And so he puts him in charge of this massive persecution. And so, you know, they begin this persecution, which is what we read there in chapter 8, verse 1. We saw Stephen being killed. Saul gave approval to his death. And then what happened on that day? A great persecution broke out against the church at Jerusalem. So here's this great persecution. But then what happened next? They scattered and they preached the word everywhere they went. So then he goes on in his story and he says he gathers all the demons of hell are back gathered again together. And he says, "Where's that general that suggested this great persecution?" And the general jumps up and says, "Here I am, sir." And he says, "Sit down, private." You see, you know, which yeah, it's kind of a comical thing, but we I think one of the things we have to understand from that is Satan knows a lot, doesn't he? Okay? And he's very active and he's very powerful, but he doesn't know everything. And you know, everything that he tries to do, God has a way to counteract that. And here Satan, in his mind, is this great persecution is going to stop the spread of the church. It's going to stop this gospel in its tracks, and I'll be victorious once again. And God just simply takes that great persecution and uses it to spread the gospel everywhere. You say, what an awesome God we have that can do those kinds of things to counteract every move that Satan tries to make. So that's where we are in this journey in looking at the spread of the gospel and our role and our job in spreading the gospel throughout the world, because God has given us, as we saw at the very beginning, He's given us the same commission, the same task. So we're going to be talking today about Philip specifically, okay, and what his role. Last session we were talking about Stephen and looking at, you know, what was happening with him and what he was doing to help the church. But we're going to begin looking at Philip today and to see, okay, if a person is given a task and they will yield themselves to God, okay, and that's really what it's all about, yielding ourselves to God, okay, then they make themselves available to do God's work however and whenever and wherever God wants that work to be done. Okay? So that's what we're going to be looking at as we talk about Philip here. If you look on the beginning of your sheet on the front page there, the statement there, Philip had this willingness. Not only, you know, we saw Philip was one of the seven, right? That was, what was the problem that introduced Philip to us?
The Grecian widows.
It was the same one with Stephen, right? So we find Philip having a willingness to serve in that capacity, right? Okay? To do what it was that needed to be done. But he had a willingness to do whatever it was that God wanted him to do. Can I get somebody to read for us, beginning in verse 9, and let me just get one person to read down through verse 17, and then I'll get somebody else to read from 18 down through 25. Who wants to read the first section here? Okay, Pat, if you'll read that, and then let me get somebody else to follow up with verses 18. Okay, Steve, if you'll read from 18 to 25. Go ahead.
"But there was a certain man called Simon who previously practiced sorcery in the city and astonished the people of Samaria, claiming that he was someone great to whom they all gave heed. from the least to the greatest, saying, this man is a great power of God. And they healed him because he had astonished them with his sorcery for a long time. But when they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. Then Simon himself also believed, and when he was baptized, he continued with Philip and was amazed, seeing the miracles and signs which were done. Now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit.
When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, give me also this ability, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit. Peter answered, may your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no share or part in this ministry, because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord. Perhaps he will forgive you for having such a thought in your heart, for I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin. Then Simon answered, pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you've said may happen to me. When they had testified and proclaimed the word of the Lord, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
Okay, can I get one other person to read from 26 down to verse 40 for us? Okay, Lynette.
Now an angel of the Lord spoke to Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south along the road which goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza, which is desert. So he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority in the Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all the treasury, who had come to Jerusalem to worship, was returned. And sitting in his chariot, he was reading Isaiah the prophet. And the Spirit said to him, go near and overtake this chariot. So Philip ran to him and heard him reading the prophet Isaiah, and said, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I, unless someone guides me? And he asked Philip to come up and sit with him. The place in the scripture which he read is this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb before its shearer is silent, so he opened not his mouth. In his humiliation, his justice was taken away, and he will declare his generation, for his life was taken from me. So the eunuch answered Philip and said, I ask you, of whom does the prophet say this? Of himself, or of some other name? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning at this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. So he commanded the chariot to stand still. Both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so that the eunuch saw him no more. And he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities, till he came to Caesarea.
Okay. Look down there at the bottom of the front page there under the encounter. Examine it. In this text, what are some of the statements that express Philip's willingness to be used by God? What kind of statements do you see here in this passage?
Followed God's instructions.
Okay. All right. Okay. What were some of the specific things that we see Philip doing?
He asked the eunuch that he understand what he was doing.
Okay. All right.
And he was willing to, elaborate on that.
Okay.
When the angel told him to go, from Jerusalem to God, and was on that road, he went and answered the question.
Okay. All right. God told him to go, he went. Okay.
On the serve table, is he ready to preach to a crowd, or is he ready to preach just to one?
Okay. Yeah, doesn't matter. Okay. Wherever he's needed to be, that's where he goes, right? Okay, now, if you go back to the beginning of this this passage here, verse 5, Philip went down to a city in Samaria, okay, and proclaimed the Christ there. What do we know about this region of Samaria?
It's a barbaric area.
Okay, all right, it's barbaric. What else do we know about it?
Other generations of other people were put there by a king.
Okay.
Also, at one time, it belonged to the Israelites.
Right. Okay. Rick?
Jews and Samaritans didn't get along very well.
Okay. Why?
Because they worshiped false idols.
Because what?
They worshiped false idols.
Okay, yeah. This was in a sense, kind of a mixed breed of folks. Some Jews, some, you know, they were intermarried and so forth. But largely, the people that were there in Samaria, they came from the way back in the time of the captivity when the Israelites were taken out of that area, okay, by the Assyrians. Then these folks were brought in and placed there, okay, and they did have a tremendous amount of it was idol worship. It was all kind of, they were sacrificing children on the altars. They were, you know, it was everything you can imagine that was going on there. You see, so that's the region, okay. But Jesus, remember we saw here earlier on, Jesus told his disciples that they were going to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the end of the world. So that included this region. Jesus passed through the region of Samaria on different occasions, and on one particular occasion, John chapter 4 records for us an encounter with who?
The woman at the well.
Okay? And we see the animosity, Rick, that you mentioned in that conversation that Jesus has with the woman when Jesus asks the woman for some water, and what is the woman's response? Does anyone recall?
She was amazed that he would drink out of her cup.
Okay. You know, how is it that you, a Jew, would ask me, a Samaritan woman, for something to drink, she says to him. You see? So it expresses that animosity and so forth. It's there, right? So this is the region that Philip is in. Okay? He's there in a city in Samaria. So as he goes there to preach the gospel, let's take a look at some of the things that are going on here. Look at inside, explain and express it. Number one there, Philip, yielding to God, was not governed by the nature of the crowd. Okay? List the people that are taught by Philip. In this chapter here, who do we see? What different people are we seeing? Okay? Okay, there's Simon, okay, but who else is there? In the city. What? The Samaritans. He's got crowds of people, right, that are coming to him. So, you know, as Jerry mentioned a few moments ago, you know, he's preaching to a lot of people at one time, right? He's sharing the gospel with folks. Okay, but then also, who do we see him sharing the gospel with?
Healing people, unclean spirits.
Okay. But now, that's part of the crowd, though, right?
Uh-huh.
Okay. But then we also saw him, the Ethiopian eunuch. So he's doing, you know, a whole crowd of people, but then he's also one-on-one, right? Do what now? Right, okay. They come in and they're teaching. So, but he's you know, a crowd of people. He's with one person. He's sharing the gospel. And then when he leaves from the Ethiopian eunuch, where does he go? He goes to the region called Azotus, which is near Caesarea. He goes then to Caesarea. So one of the things we see Philip doing is he's moving all around, isn't he? And he's teaching people wherever God is sending him to teach, isn't it? Right? Going from one place to another and sharing the gospel. Okay? Thoughts here. The middle question in this section here. What to you is the most striking thing about that contrast in the numbers? In other words, crowds, individually, you know, and so forth. Marshall?
When you're commanded by God to do something, just do it. No question.
Okay. All right.
Anyone and everyone.
Okay.
Yeah, and Philip, you don't get the impression that there was any hesitancy on his part. You know, okay. He's never mentioned. You know, he's got this crowd of people that he's dealt with Simon. You know, and the Lord appears to him and says, go. Okay. You know, he doesn't do the Ananias thing. You know, wait a minute. You know, okay. I don't want to go down on that desert road.
Okay.
It's where the Philistines used to be. And, you know, that's a rough road from Jerusalem to Gaza.
Yeah.
To this day.
Yeah.
That's
a
place you don't want to be. Okay.
Okay.
I get the sense that he was prepared because I guess it would be a different message for a large crowd. It would be a different message for wizards. It would be a different message for the Ethiopian eunuchs because he met them all where they were.
Okay.
And so I would think that he was well prepared, which also means that I guess he was compelled by God, you know, and that he could address those people at those different times like that with what they needed.
Okay. What were Philip's qualifications to do all this preaching? Where did he start out? Started out serving tables. And then next thing he knows, he's in the city of Samaria preaching to crowds of people. Okay. You know, sometimes do we... I threw another question in here, by the way, okay? It's not on your sheet. I'm allowed to do that because I'm a teacher. Sometimes do we... do we worry about things that, you know, we need to just put in God's hands? In other words, you know, I hear people sometimes talk about it, and I can relate to that because I've said this before, and some of you just kind of shake your head and go, no way. But, you know, it used to just scare the daylights out of me, the thought about getting up in front of people and speaking. You know, back in my younger days, I kind of got over that when I was a trooper, you know, because I had opportunity to get up in front of people and do presentations. But it scared the daylights out of me to do that. And I hear people oftentimes, a lot of our guys, you know, I can't get up and speak in front of people. You know, we have, you know, there's oftentimes guys who they don't want to get up and do a public prayer because it's in front of other people, you see. And you know, we've got these fears that, you know, we don't do certain things that God would have us to do. And I'm not suggesting that everybody needs to be able to get up and be a public speaker. That's not my point. My point is simply that when you look at what Philip's qualifications were, where did he get the ability to be able to go from serving tables to be able to stand up in front of crowds of people in the middle of the city and preach the gospel? You said he was prepared. How did he get prepared to do that? Marshall raised his finger like this.
He had 2 weeks of, 2 years of
preaching
school.
2 years of preaching school. Yeah, he was led by the Holy Spirit. You see, one of the things that we have to understand, and hopefully by now, I mean, this is, I don't know how many weeks, because I don't remember when we started this, but we've been at least 2 weeks at a time on a lesson, so what, 8, 9, 10 weeks here. Hopefully now you understand that part of what my motivation in teaching this class is that I'm trying to take away your excuses, okay? All right? And that's what we need to do. We've got to take away the excuses here that why we're not doing what God told us to be doing and sharing the gospel with folks. And this is one of those areas. Well, I just, you know, I can't get up and talk to people, you know. Well, we don't do that in front of crowds. Okay, but can you do it with an individual person like Philip did? You see. And when we get to the point where we understand it's not about you, it's not about me, It's about God and what He wants done. And if He wants you to do something, don't you think He's going to give you the ability that you need to do it? You say. And that's one of the things we've got to keep in mind. I don't think, as I said a moment ago, I don't think God's intention is for everybody to become preachers. Okay? I don't think that's His desire. But I do believe it's His desire that everybody be sharing the gospel with people in whatever way God has given you to be able to do that. Marshall?
Even when sometimes when I do it, it does turn into arguments because the other person don't want to hear it.
Yeah. And all our, what our job is just to share it with folks.
Yeah.
You see? It's not to make people accept it. It's just to share it with people. You see? And so, you know, as we're looking at Philip here, we need to see this and understand God gave him the ability to do that. You see, because that's what God wanted him to do. And if God wants you to do something, you see, then He will give you what you need. Okay. I became convinced a long time ago that God wanted me to get into ministry. I did not see myself back then, nor do I today, see myself as a great public speaker. But God has given me what He wants me to have to be able to do that. Okay? So, you know, we've got to start looking at ourselves in that kind of a way. If we're ever going to find ourselves doing what God has called upon all of us to do, then we've got to start looking at what God can do with us, you see, rather than what our limitations are. Steve?
Being somebody that grew up going to large congregations of the church, you know, several hundreds, one thing I noticed as I got older and just looked about is in that environment, a lot of times you can hide. I'm not the best song leader we have. We've got 20, and I'm probably around number 18, you know. So I let the first 17 guys take care of leading singing. Same thing with public prayer. You know, I fumble and stumble over my words a little, so I'll let the guys that are really good at that do that. Advantage, you know, in the smaller places, that, you know, you can't really hide like that too well. And, we have to get to the point where we realize that sharing the gospel with people, God will put the words in your mouth. Now, if that makes me, a crazy, holy roller, then so be it. But He'll put the words in your mouth. Okay, you don't have to have that all in your head before you start.
That's right.
He'll throw it there, you know, if it's needed.
Where do you think I come up with all the things that I say when I'm teaching and preaching? You think it's all just kind of up here and that I'm so, you know, no. God gives that to me. You see? He gives that to me. What He wants me to have. Of course, I pray continually, asking Him to fill me with His Spirit and to guide me and to give me wisdom and to help me to say the things He wants me to say. I pray that all the time.
That's the ironic thing about and the great thing about a small church. But they become me. When they don't do this, or they don't say this, or they don't... Mm-hmm. It's me.
Yeah, exactly.
You and I.
Yeah. Marshall?
We come from a church that's probably half the size of this building, and it goes jam-packed.
Right.
And she gets the message straight through to you.
Okay.
She knows everybody's name. She can't hide for nothing.
You know, Russ, we pray all the time and tell the Lord, I give myself to You, but in the back, but only make me do what I'm comfortable doing. But when you're saying, I give myself to You, you give yourself all the way. So if things are coming up at you, then you need to be willing to do them because you told God, I'm Yours.
Okay.
You know, no excuses. You've already committed when you say that.
You're exactly right. And since you guys are here, you get the benefit. You know, those who aren't here this morning for Bible class, they'll just kind of get this thrust upon them, caught off guard. But you see, really kind of what I'm doing here, in a sense, is kind of setting you up for our lesson and our worship time this morning. So just kind of keep that in mind. I'm not going to tell you any more about that, but you'll understand why I said that. You know, okay, we've mentioned here this idea of big churches, small churches, you know, and so forth, and the question in here has to do with these numbers, you know, talking to large crowds, small crowds, individuals, whatever the case may be. And he asked the question in here, what problems could arise from an emphasis on numbers? Okay, all right. Okay, yeah.
Go ahead.
Sometimes I think when you're dealing with a large crowd, sometimes people are dedicating themselves to Christ, but don't do it with, in other words, focuses on baptisms instead of convictions and trying to teach the people. It sometimes... correct teaching or enough teaching falls by the wayside instead of focusing on this first, so that when you do have people that want to come to Christ, they do it, you know, for the right reason and are more likely to stay committed, whereas if your focus is just on baptism, yes, you baptize a bunch of people, but you end up losing a lot of people.
Okay.
Well, with numbers of, we tend, I guess, and maybe it's a cultural phenomenon, we take a lot of pride, you know, in large and big things. Okay, as Americans, you know, we always have, I think. And bouncing off of what Judy said, you know, the Christianity, salvation is an individual matter. And there's nothing really wrong with numbers, but if you're not careful, you can turn salvation into this corporate entity, you know, and that's kind of where the idea that, you know, we got to bring people into the church as opposed to bringing them to Jesus can creep in, you know.
Right.
We're bringing them to this great big institution, you know, that's all nice and wonderful and fancy. And you know, in the church, you know, careful not to misunderstand me, the church doesn't save people. The blood of Christ does, okay? And sometimes it's easy to sit back and say, oh, we got 700 people here, isn't this great? And yeah, it is great, but only in so much as every one of those 700's individual relationship with Christ is being
enhanced.
Thank you.
I was talking to a congregation that's large. They have two services, and they're like us. They're family. They're very close, and they're very godly. Even though there's two services.
Do the numbers, you know, in emphasizing this idea of numbers, just go back to the idea of teaching people. How do the numbers sometimes influence us one way or another?
Well, I think some people get intimidated, like I said before, about speaking or teaching in front of a lot of people. But you still have the option. You could teach one-on-one or two-on-one or break groups down into smaller groups. So it shouldn't be an excuse, but a lot of times it is.
Okay. But don't we sometimes, though, we look at the large crowds and we go, well, I can't get up in front of that many people and talk and so forth. And then we're intimidated by the one-on-one because maybe that person will ask me something I don't know. And so you see where the problem falls. If we're focusing on things like that, then we've got convenient excuses on both ends of the scale, don't we? Okay.
Because the numbers aren't there, then they don't.
But this guy is wild. I mean, he knows how to get the best out of the congregation. And he is, every time we go there, the singing is wow. And he's all, but you look at this little congregation, and we have so many talented people that are able for the moment, if they have to, the record's only listening for the day doesn't show up. We've got three, four, five backups. But every time we've moved it, there is one song leader lead singing, but he can get the crowd going.
He has a good song leader, too. He does.
Okay. We've got a couple more minutes here. Look at letter B there. It wasn't by the numbers, that Philip was yielding to God, and wasn't certainly by the nationality. Now, we've already talked about these Samaritans and who they were. Okay? So, in looking at them, let's talk a little bit more here. What is the relationship at this time, okay, when Philip is doing it? What's the relationship between Jews and Samaritans?
Very hostile.
Not good at all. Hostile. The Jews, it is said, would, if they saw a Samaritan walking down the street coming towards them, they'd cross the street to the other side until they got past them, and then they'd cross back over and go on their way. They considered these people to be, less than dogs. Yeah, they were just unclean people. You just did not associate with them. You didn't participate with them. They were immoral. They were everything that was bad about people. They were it. Okay, and so if you wanted to keep yourself unspotted from the world, then you don't associate with Samaritans. Okay, that's how the Jews looked at him. But yet Philip finds himself right smack dab in the middle of a whole city of them. Okay? And as I've said before, and the question here at the very bottom of this page, sometimes we can learn a lot of things from what's not said in the Bible as well as what is said. Okay? And what it doesn't tell us is that Philip ran out of the city screaming and shaking his head and going, no way, no how, I'm not, what can we learn? Last question here on the bottom of the page. What can we learn from Philip in regard to nationality or race? Okay, not a respecter. What? It's not relevant, okay? Should not be relevant, okay?
Sidelines. Thinking about this is when the Jews persecuted the church and everybody scattered and wound up in Samaria and these other places they're preaching the gospel. The Jews were saying, see, I told you so. Mm-hmm. They're a fair preacher, but those folks.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah. I know we don't want to be there. Paul was, yeah, you're right. We need to stop this group.
Okay. We don't have much of an issue here at all. We don't have an issue at all that I'm aware of in this congregation when it comes in terms of race. We are a pretty, evenly mixed race congregation. Okay? It's just not an issue for us here, which is a great thing. Because it shouldn't be an issue.
The issue is it's been to the glory.
Okay. Yeah. Okay, but let's go and look at this Samaritan idea. This is what I want you to be thinking about. I want to leave you with this, and next week I want you to think about this some, and next week we'll come back and pick up here, okay? What about the other issues concerning Samaritans? Okay? Okay, yeah, they're a mixed breed kind of people, a mixed race. They're unclean for that reason, but what are some of the other reasons that Jews didn't want to associate with them?
They worshiped idols.
Do what?
They worshiped idols.
Yeah, they worshiped the idols. They were just basically a people who were godless in terms of Jehovah God and so forth. And then you have that whole issue of becoming unclean. If I associate with them, if I'm around them, touch them, or anything like that, then I can become unclean. Okay, here's the question I want you to think about. We don't have Samaritans and all those kinds of issues for us today, but do we have what we would consider to be unclean people that we encounter in our lives? Do we have people that we would consider, not, and I'm not talking about ceremonially, I'm talking about people that if we associate with them would in a sense kind of soil our image or our, you know, and so we understand what I'm saying? Do we have people like that in our world?
Do we think of that on the church looking at that, or is it maybe just in this region?
I'm asking you individually.
Individually. Okay.
See, that's what we've got to think about.
Well, we can all think of people.
He was trying to ask you some
questions. But he just repeated it, and I know a bunch of people.
Okay. Yeah. The reality is, Marsh, I think that we probably all know a lot of people that are like that. We encounter people that, you know, I'm going to stay away from those folks, you know, because of their lifestyle, because of where they've been, because of what they're doing and so forth. And we don't want to become soiled ourselves by, you know, associating with those kinds of people. And it's not just the color of their skin, it's whatever. You see? Do what?
Tattoos and earrings.
Yeah, there's a great example. Marshall?
Even though I know a bunch of people like that, it doesn't keep me from hanging with them and talking to them, because every chance that I get that I can spread the word into them a little bit, shove it in them a little bit, I'm going to do it.
Okay? And that's as it should be. But the question is, and this is what I want you to think about, okay? All right, where are you with that? We got to come to terms with that kind of thing, folks. You see? And I'm not saying that it's a problem here. I'm saying it's something that every single one of us personally needs to examine. You see? So, you know, okay, the Lord opens a door for you to study with that person who's got the earrings and tattoos. You know, to have an encounter with them, how are you going to respond? How are you going to react?
I've got that fear.
See?
And I can relate to those people.
Yeah.
It's a lot easier for me to.
We didn't know that when you first came in, did we?
They're all covered up.
I'm just joking. You know that. I'm just joking. That's my point.
Yeah.
You see, it shouldn't matter. Because our task is to share the gospel. Exactly. So I want you to do some self-examination. Okay? I want you to be honest with yourself and ask yourself, okay, all right, wait a minute here. Where am I here with all of this? And am I going to be like Philip? And if God puts this person in my life, no matter what they look like, no matter where they've been, no matter what's going on in their life, if God brings them into my life, am I willing to take that opportunity and share the gospel, or am I going to run screaming so that I don't become soiled? Okay, think about that. All right, that's your challenge for next week, and we'll continue here. Before we finish today, though, and we all need to say, and of course we're going to have worship time and afterwards, but Barbara is leaving this coming Saturday, so she's going back home. She told me that I could pack up in her suitcase and I'd be strong. But we certainly have enjoyed having you here with us all this time.
Amen.
Come back and be with us again anytime you want. All right. Thank you. Thank you all very much.